In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
O God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
The meditations or grace that we begged for last week should be perennial, meaning that should be always. We should be begging for the grace to know Christ, love Christ, follow Christ, and bring people to Christ until the Lord calls us from this life to the next. So hopefully that grace is deeply rooted within the depths of your soul, and motivates you to really take that seriously, because this knowledge and love for Christ is the very heart of these exercises, and it's the heart of the spiritual life too. So beg for that grace. That week will be really part of the very fiber of your being, as they say, very heartbeat of your existence. As a conclusion to that, our last meditation was that on the institution of the Eucharist. I'd just like to finish up on that, and then we'll move into the next stage of our exercises. Okay, with respect to the Eucharist, you should have an attitude of humility, of gratitude, of awe, as well as profound love toward the reality of the Eucharist. We used four different words to try to explain what should our heart's attitude be toward the Eucharist. Great humility that we're not worthy to receive such a great sacrament. Gratitude or thanksgiving for such a great gift. The Eucharist actually means thanksgiving. That of awe. Now, awe is maybe not a word that you use too much, but if you've ever studied poetry, a lot of the poets they're struck by awe at, for example, the beauty of the universe, no? And as a result of that, they write, you know, Robert Frost or Shakespeare writes a sonnet or a poem, right? And, of course, the most important should be that of great love. That's the sacrament of Christ's great love for us. Now, I'm not going to be using hyperbole now, but realism. One Mass or Communion, all of eternity would not be enough to prepare ourselves for one Mass, and all of eternity would not be enough to give adequate thanksgiving. And if you've ever heard the word hyperbole, literary flair to accentuate a point, if you're an English major. I'm really not using hyperbole. I'm really speaking the truth. Be thankful that you are Catholic, but appreciate the Eucharist all the more. One of the Masses last week, I was preaching on why people don't go to church, and the guy in front, a very good man, Alfonso, who sometimes comes to this session, he said, laziness, and I said, partially. The real reason why people don't go to Mass is because they don't have faith. Laziness is just a secondary symptom. Because if you really believe that the Eucharist is God, let's take it one more step. If you really believe the Eucharist is God, how could you not come to daily Mass? Maybe I'm really exact. Maybe I'm using hyperbole now, but how could you not come to Mass twice a day, really? Now, I'm just using logic now. If I were to tell you 3 o'clock this morning, if you met me in church, I would give you $5 billion, would you come? How about if I up the ante? How about $10 billion? You wouldn't have to work the rest of your life, huh? Go to Las Vegas every day, huh? Of course, you'd all say yes, and that would make life more pleasant, wouldn't it? No? How about if I were to say I can offer a Mass for you at 3 o'clock in the morning? No, you wouldn't get up. No, you wouldn't. Because it's just Mass, no? What's more important, Mass or $5 billion?
Mass.
Hello?
Mass.
Yeah, Mass, yeah. So if you want to bring people back to church, I think you just have to read John chapter 6 and explain it. John 6, the Bread of Life discourse. Learn it. If you can't memorize it verbatim, at least be able to paraphrase it, and then explain it. That's what I tell people, because a lot of people are in a hurry. Cut to the quick and just give it right away. Okay, so I'm going to give you an acronym so that you'll appreciate the Mass all the more. Then we'll move into the next stage. Okay, the primary purpose of Holy Mass can be summarized in 4 letters. This is the purpose of the Mass. And if you're a teacher, it's a good idea to utilize sometimes acronyms that they kind of summarize concepts, and you can call to mind the concept by the acronym. It's ACTS. So ACTS, each letter is representative of one of the 4 primary purposes of the Mass. Primary purpose of the Mass is letter A, is adoration. Adoration. The doxology that we have in the Mass. Through Him, with Him, and in Him. That basically says it all. Through Him, with Him, and in Him. That's a Eucharistic canticle of praise of the Blessed Trinity, because you've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in that doxology. C stands for contrition. If you want to make due reparation for your sins, go to Mass and receive your communion. No better act of reparation than to receive communion for our many failures. For the sake of your sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. T stands for thanksgiving. And the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. And S stands for supplication. You know it. supplication. We beg for graces for ourselves and for the whole world. Okay, you could easily make a really good holy hour before Mass just meditating upon those four different attitudes of the heart. And those four different attitudes of the heart can help you to pray better. You pray, you have to sometimes move from one sentiment to another. No? If you see Teresa of Avila's prayer is basically conversation with your friend. If you hurt your friend, are you going to be adoring him and thanking him? You're going to be telling him you're sorry, right? That's contrition. If your friend gives you something, what are you going to do? You're going to thank him, right? If you're just captivated by a good quality of your friend, you know, that would be adoration, right? If you're in an economic bind, you might ask your friend to give you $100, okay? Supplication. So see prayer in relationship to friendship. Friendship. Okay, there we have it. So this week, right now, the ninth week, okay, we're entering right now into Holy Week. So this is Holy Week. So this is a Holy Week, La Semana Santa. Okay? It's a Holy Week. Most specifically, this is good. We're going to be going through Good Friday, so you have an opportunity this week to go into the Passion of Christ. But go deep into the Passion of Christ. What is the grace you're going to be begging for? Very different than last week. You beg for the grace to be willing to even suffer with Christ. He suffered for you. We should be willing to suffer with him. It's a hard grace to beg for. A word that somewhat summarized is the word compassion. Cum passio, which means cum is a Latin for with. Passio means suffer, to suffer with. It's a hard grace. It's a hard grace. But if you're a true friend, you rejoice with your friend, as St. Paul says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. To rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We have a New York expression, a fair weather friend. A fair weather friend. You know what that means? You're only with them in the good moments. But the bad moment to take for the hills, huh? You're there at the party, but not at the funeral, huh? Easy to go to the party and have the champagne and have the hors d'oeuvres and the lemon meringue pie, huh? But going to the funeral, more difficult. Paul says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay, so this week you're going to be trying to plumb the depths of the Passion of Christ. Let me give you some supplementary work to really flesh out the many graces that come from this. Okay, well, let me tell you now. I'm going to give you a brief summary of a very famous movie. And I'm already kind of reading your minds, but it's not the movement to talk about right now. I'll maybe talk about it after this. And the movie came out about 50 years ago in Spain, and there's been about 4 different renditions since. And it's called Marcelina Panivino. Marcelina Panivino. Have you seen it, any of you?
Yes.
Did you like it?
Yes.
The last version that came out about 7 years ago was really perverted, okay? I went to see it in Norwalk. He just totally falsified it. I felt it was kind of like Cops and Robbers, no? A movie of Cops and Robbers, no? But the original version was in Spain, then they did it in Mexico. The first 2 were pretty darn well. Pretty well done, yeah. And it's a story, see how this is related to our topic. It's a story of this orphan boy that's dropped at the footstep of a Franciscan monastery. And there's a community discernment in which they decide to adopt the little kid. Just a little baby in a bassinet. No? So when the kid becomes old enough to walk, maybe give him 4 years of age, he starts to wander around and check out the monastery. And he goes to an upper room, and he opens up the door, and right away he sees a very graphic crucifix which is hanging from the wall. But it was a Catholic crucifix, not a Protestant, okay? The Catholic, you got the corpus of Christ hanging on it. And he starts to talk with Jesus. Face to face, a conversation. And he looks at Jesus suffering, and he starts to talk to him, and Jesus enters into conversation. They start to get to know each other. They start to establish a friendship. That's what we're aiming at. And seeing him, with his rib cage jutting out, an indication of someone who's skinny person, someone who doesn't eat enough, decided they're going to try to provide some food for this man who's hanging on the cross, who goes into the kitchen on the sly, gets some bread, and he brings the bread in, and he gives it to Jesus, and Jesus is thankful. You ever eat dry bread? You're probably going to be thirsty. So he goes into the kitchen, brings him some wine. Marcelino pan e vino. And Jesus is thankful. So you notice this, Jesus on the cross is there without barely any clothes, and probably going to be kind of cold at night. No? He goes into his room and brings his covers that he uses at night, and he gives his covers to Jesus. And the conversation getting deeper and deeper. They're really becoming good friends. But then he notices this. Not only does Jesus have nails in his hands and feet, but he's got a sharp crown of thorns embedded in his skull. And Marcelino, looking at him suffering because of the crowning of thorns, he gets a ladder, and he climbs up the ladder with his little hands. He takes the crown of thorns off Jesus, cutting his little fingers, his hand. something very heavy was weighing on his heart. Finally, he has enough courage to open up and talk to Jesus about it. And his suffering was this, that he never experienced the love of a mother. So he musters up enough courage to ask the Lord, did you ever have a mother? He said, of course. What was she like? Kind, loving, tender, compassionate, giving. She said, well, can I meet her? She said, do you really want to meet her? Yeah. And all of a sudden there's thunder, like an earthquake, shakes the whole room, and the little boy falls back, the little boy dies. But he doesn't really die because he's taken up into the loving embrace of Mary in heaven. And the movie ends. That's this week. That's this week. That movie summarizes where we're heading this week. So I encourage you to, if possible, to even see that movie. But the thing is, in that movie, it's no longer Marcellino e Pinavino, but it's Eric and Ed. It's Jonathan. It's Lucy, huh? It's Maricruz. It's Mary M. It's Peter. It's Astrid, no? It's Teresa. It's Rita. It's Alicia. In other words, it has to be, you have to be that little boy. If you can do that, this will be the best week of the exercises, because you're really going from the head to the heart. I gotta beg for the grace. Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Going from the head to the heart. No greater love than someone dies for another person, huh? Even indirectly, the seven Maccabees boys and Jose Sanchez de Rio really died for love of Christ, huh? And not eating a piece of bacon was really secondary, no? But dying for a principle, dying for a person, Christ, that's really the reason why martyrs die. The other things are kind of secondary, really, but dying for love of Christ. Second thing I would encourage you to do is see the movie of Mel Gibson, Passion of the Christ. Maybe you've got groups. Maybe the three of you can see it tonight. You know, come together in groups. You got some friends or relatives, and try to see the movie. But don't see it simply as a Hollywood rendition, but see it as a contemplative prayer. Not as simply a Hollywood rendition, but see it as a contemplative prayer. You'll enter into it and become part of it. That's the difference between seeing a movie and doing a contemplative prayer. Movie, you're just a passive spectator. But in contemplation, you're an active participant. Big difference. Passive spectator, you're sitting there. Popping popcorn into your mouth, right? And washing down with Coca-Cola. But being an active participant, you're actually becoming part of the scene. And it transforms you. You're being transformed. So what I'd like to do now is I'm going to give you a contemplation meditation I'd like to give you a contemplation meditation on one of the aspects of the Passion of Christ. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through what Fulton Sheen would always do on Good Friday. I admire Fulton Sheen. I'd like to give you meditation, contemplation on the seven last words of Christ. I'm going to take about a 2-minute break and I'll be back, okay? And I'd like to move into this. So you might write down the seven last words of Jesus on Good Friday. Okay, the first word that Jesus said on the cross is this. Okay, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Each of these words I'd like to give you an interpretation. Okay, next to that, the basic message that I glean from this is the infinite mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His infinite mercy. Of all the virtues of the heart of Christ, His infinite mercy is the greatest of all of His virtues. And mercy means the love of God forgiving the sinner. Ask yourself this question. Do you really believe in the mercy of God for yourself? Second is this. Are you merciful toward others? It's a good question, isn't it? No? And the third that I'm, I've been battling with over the past year and a half as a priest and confessor is this. Do you believe in the mercy of God for yourself, being forgiven of your sins in the past? Well, let me just explain that. I'm battling with this, and I pray for me. I want to, in my retreats, I want to pray more over this because, for example, yesterday I heard about 150 confessions in one day. You know, I'm tired. Hearing confessions, you're not a priest, but it's tiring. You know? most priests are here maybe 9 or 10 a week. Well, I heard 150 in one day, no? So it's a lot of work, no? I'd probably be the curé of ours yesterday. Huh? But my question is this. We're sinners, right? Okay, you go to confession, right? Do you believe in His forgiveness?
Yeah.
Do you?
Yes.
Okay. Who do you encounter in the confession? The priest, but you encounter Christ, right? Does He heal us?
Yes.
Okay, now, when Jesus healed 2,000 years ago, did He heal instantaneously or took a long time? How about the blind? How about the deaf? How about the mute? How about the paralytic? There's only one case where it took a little bit longer. There was a blind man, he put mud in his eyes, and he had to wash his eyes. That's, of all the miracles, that's the only one that was not in. But everyone was instantaneous. Even the lepers. So they were healed, right? And this paralysis, this leprosy, is symbolic of sin. You know that by now, right? Now, okay. It happened instantaneously. Why is it that, so Jesus is getting weaker in time, right? He's kind of starting to droop, becoming weaker in time?
No.
So when you encounter Him in the confession, is it the same Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago?
Yes.
Why aren't we instantaneously healed? I'm battling with that, no? I know, over the past year and a half, I'm struggling with that, and I'm sometimes question myself. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe I'm a lousy confessor. I don't know. I'm battling with that. No, I really am. Okay, maybe pray over that, because I think my point is theologically correct. If Jesus could really heal these people 2,000 years ago, because they were healed. Why can't our healing come about quicker? Maybe I'm an idealist. Maybe I'm naive. Maybe I'm off on a different wavelength. But I don't think fully, because God's power is infinite. I think that we have to just tap into that energy. St. Ambrose says there are too many people. They want to follow Christ. They're infirm and bad, but Christ wants healthy people to go out there and work with Him. People confined to bed, you know, a sick person can't do too much, can he? Physically, no. If we're spiritually sick and we don't... So in other words, I think our healing can come back more quicker if we really believe. He's the divine physician. So maybe examine your confessions. I'm going to examine my own confession, another priest. Examine it. Maybe we could improve. No? Hello?
Yes.
So that'll lay in your heart with respect to that first word of Christ. Okay, so we are sinners, but I think the healing can go deeper and more efficaciously. We go deeper into our heart and deeper into trust too. Hey, God, remember little boy? Little boy, he could move the mountain, right?
But I think too, our faith, we doubt ourselves. God can do anything with me. That trust.
True. But you know, maybe you doubting yourself, I think, is fine, but sometimes we doubt God. I think it's more deep. We're doubting. For example, do you remember when Peter walked in the water?
Yeah.
The best example. Was he walking in the water, or was that just an optical illusion? Why did he sink?
I'm afraid.
I think we have a lot of, we got a lot of doubt issues in our side.
Is that just to say your faith healed you, or you have little faith for Peter when he was sinking?
I take it one more step. I think the basic problem is that he took his eyes off Christ. Because he was looking in the eyes of Christ, and he was walking. When he lifted up his eyes off Christ, then he sunk.
And he realized what he was doing walking in the water, he looked away from Christ.
Yeah. And it's not written by seeing. I think he probably heard a strong wind, and he looked up and he saw this wave about to engulf him. And then he's sinking and says, Lord, save me. Lord stuck out his hand and he grabbed his by the hand and he walked. Our problem is this. We focus more on the problem than the problem solver. Yeah. More on the problem than on the problem solver. I like that movie, Little Boy, because he moved the mountain. Did you see the movie? See the movie? Did you see the movie? Okay, you remember the bottle on the table with the priest? Remember it, Marty? What happened? It's a great scene because he's there and the priest is saying, move the bottle. And he's going like this. And he really placing that energy to move the bottle on the table. There's a priest in front of him. He goes like this for about a minute. And all of a sudden, the priest goes like this. He takes the bottle and he moves it. Still, God moved it, but God used a secondary cause. Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas call it instrumental cause, secondary cause, right? Sometimes God uses a secondary cause. But all of it is related to faith. Faith and trust. You know, I remember reading the life of Bosco. It said, Jesus said, if you had faith, more faith, there would have been another million souls saved. Oh, what? John Bosco. I read that, I fell into desolation a little bit. That means John Bosco could have had more faith. All of us thinking, that's one guy who would, he did have a lot of faith, but it could have been even greater. Don't become discouraged, but allow it to motivate us to move out of our complacency. You know? I can become complacent. You can start in nesting in mediocrity. God has sometimes kick us in the lower regions of our body to get us to move, huh? Yeah. Sure that we have wounds, but if the gaping wounds can really prevent us from flying high, soaring in the spiritual life. You can become a great super saint if you want to. Shredding that right now. You can't. You can too. Don't doubt. The beauty of divine mercy of St. Faustina, which I love so much, is that anyone here, if you want, you can leave your meditation today loving God more than you ever loved Him before in your life. Do you believe it?
Yes.
You can. Even if you lived a very bad life, love covers a multitude of sins. Ever hear that one? Love covers a multitude of sins. The worst sinner can become the greatest saint if we trust in God. Jesus, I trust in you, right? Who was the first canonized saint?
Saint Dismas.
It was the good thief. almost as if God has a sense of humor. You would think, well, it's going to be John the Evangelist. It's going to be, you know, one of those holy women. He chooses. Good thief. What type was he? I think that the cholas of Hawaiian Garden would be afraid of him. The cholas from the garden are pretty tough. The Compton pals, huh? Not to talk about East L.A., huh? The guy was a murderer. He was a thief. He was an insurrectionist. He wasn't a brownie or a Girl Scout. Well, he was a tough guy. Lord, remember me. Yeah. What a beautiful example of God's forgiveness. Okay, the second word is I thirst. I thirst. The great Saint Augustine says this, God thirsts that you thirst for him. God hungers that you hunger for him. God thirsts that you thirst for him. God hungers that you hunger for him. Augustine also says, O Lord, you have made our hearts for thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Augustine and the Confessions. O Lord, you have made our hearts for thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Let's make a connection with what we said a few minutes ago. John chapter 6. What do we have in John chapter 6? The bread of life discourse. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Your forefathers ate the manna, but they died. Do not seek the bread that perishes, but seek the bread that brings eternal life. You should have a greater and greater hunger and thirst for the Eucharist. Want another parallel passage? Psalm 42. Psalm 42. What's that? Psalm 42. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. As a deer yearns for the running streams. So my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Imagining a deer walking through the wilderness in a hot, sunny, humid day, and he's walking through a desert, and he's walking the whole day, and at the end of the day when the sun is going down, he arrives at a forest, and he can hear the trickle of the water in the forest, and he gets closer, he can hear the rushing of a stream, and then he peers into the distance, and he's able to see a fresh stream of cool water. What is that deer going to do? Wow. He's going to rush to the stream and just dunk his head and begin drinking and drinking drafts of water to slake his thirst. So you should have a greater hunger and thirst for the Eucharist than that deer. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Every person has thirst. And if you don't thirst for the true God, you're going to be thirsting for the false God. I'm hearing a you know, the some of the Protestants, the Baptists, the Southern Baptists, say that you can't drink at all, because that's a sin. Okay? We believe as Catholics, you can drink, but you have to drink with moderation. Don't go overboard. Maybe you heard the story of this Baptist minister. He was preaching against drink because some of the people in his congregation were drinking, causing problems. And he said this: if I had all the wine in the world, I would throw it in the river. If I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. So he really preaching with a lot of enthusiasm. Then he sat down, and the choir master got up and said, for our closing hymn, let us sing, Let Us Go to the River Joyfully. You had a bit of comic relief, huh? And just go to the river joyfully. But it's certain, if we do not have a proper, well-directed channel for our desires, for drinking and eating, we're going to be drinking in the wrong source, right? So I thirst. Jesus thirsts. Did you thirst for him? He hungers. Did you hunger for him? Amen?
Amen.
Let's take the next word. You're taking copious notes, as you should be, right? Okay. Eloi. Lama Sabachthani. How's your Aramaic? You know that one, don't you? Yeah, which is?
My God. I've been forsaken.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of translation. But it's basically, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, I like to apply this to the Ignatian rules in this sense. We all go through dark moments, right? We all go through dryness. We all go through aridity. We all go through desolation. In those moments, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord and talk to him. Tell him how you're feeling. And he'll listen to you. He has not abandoned you. When you feel most abandoned, that's when he's actually closest to you. Because when we feel abandoned, sometimes we feel that God is distant from us. Read good spiritual writers and the mystical life, that's usually when God is actually closest to us, right? But the fact is, when we do abandon God, then we're in danger. Right? And we're in really serious straits when we do that. If you like, I'll give you a little bit of a theological explanation of that, because it's one of the most mysterious, I think, passages of the Bible, where the Lord is actually, he's actually quoting Psalm 22. So he's referring to the Psalm 22, which is a really good Passion of Christ in miniature, Psalm 22. How do you explain it? Jesus being abandoned by God, doesn't it seem to be theologically erroneous then? has to be understood in the light of a proper understanding of Christology. So in Jesus, he's the second person of the Trinity, right? There are actually two natures. This explanation I heard from Sheen on one occasion. There's two natures, but one person. So you've got the human nature, and then you've got the divine nature. And here you have what's called the beatific vision. The beatific vision means the vision of God. So in his, so here's the Father. In his human nature, this is the best way I can, there's an eclipse. Know what that is? Yeah. You know what an eclipse is. There's an eclipse. But in the divine nature, he's always contemplating the face of the Father. That's the way Fulton Sheen explains it. I like that. There can never be a separation between Christ, the second person, contemplating the face of God the Father. But in his human nature, yes, an eclipse. So let's move into the next word. Jesus looking down from the cross contemplates the two people that he loves most and love him most. And they are? Okay, so you got his mother Mary and John the Evangelist. Mary Magdalene is there too, but especially those two. And Jesus looks at them. You know, we suffer, we have a tendency to cave in ourselves when we suffer. It's almost inevitable that we tend to become more egocentric when we suffer, even the best of people. But not Jesus. Jesus was keenly aware of the suffering of those who loved him most. And he didn't want them to be orphans. So he turns, he looks at his mother, he looks at John and says, "Woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother." And then the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. In that moment, Mary was given to John and given to us as the universal mother to all humanity. She was given as a universal mother to all humanity. So in the person of St. John is all of us. So from the cross, when Jesus saw John, he saw all of you, as well as myself. Because we are the spiritual sons and daughters of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why the Filipinos say Mama Mary, right? We are the spiritual sons and daughters of Mary. That should give you a lot of consolation, huh? I don't think that we really have plumbed the depths of really how much Mary loves God and loves us. I love what St. Augustine says. Are you listening?
Yes.
He says, with respect to love of Mary, put all the love of all the mothers of all times, of all places together. Put all that love together. It's a lot, isn't it? From Adam and Eve until the end of time. The love that the Blessed Virgin has for you is much greater than all that love. Wow. Spend an hour on that, huh? All the love of all the mother, of all times, of all places together, the love that Mary has for you is much greater. The other day I was teaching confirmation to about 40 students, and I said, hey, you know, do you want to you want to make your mother happy? And confirmation students, sometimes they look at you kind of jaundiced eyes, no? I said, you want to? Go up and tell your mother, Mom, I love you, you're the greatest, and give her a hug. She's going to be in consolation a whole week. A few of these confirmation boys, some of the girls, yeah. Some of them were kind of like this. One of the tear coming out, I know. Yeah, about half of them. Eh, your father, you're right. We know it. Let's move on to another topic, though. Well, what would happen? What would happen if you said to Mama Mary, Mary, you're the greatest. I really love you. Help me to really love you more and more. Do you think that she's going to be moved by that?
Oh, yes.
Say it. Our problem sometimes is, well, she already knows it anyway. Why should I tell her? But she wants to hear it. Yeah. Right? She wants to hear it. That should, if you're in consolation, think about how much Mary, Mama Mary loves you. That should pull you out of your desolation. That one thought. Think about Mary underneath the cross that Jesus is giving her to John. Okay, next. We already mentioned this in passing, but let's go at it explicitly now. Jesus on the cross. He's surrounded by two thieves. They're both railing at him. They're both persecuting him. They're attacking him. At first, we forget about that. Both of them first started attacking him. Both of them. One is converted. How was he converted? I think just, who knows, maybe it was the prayers of the Blessed Mother. I wouldn't be surprised. Mary obtained for him mercy. But there's a change in his heart, and he says to his companion, look, we're here, it's our fault. We're here because we've done a lot of crime. We deserve it. But this man has done no evil. Then he turns to Jesus, and Jesus is exhausted now. He's almost given the last drop of his blood, and he's going to be dying of exhaustion, blood loss, and suffocation because he couldn't breathe. His body's, the pulmonary cavity was sinking in. Barely opened up his inhale and exhale. Well, a tough way to die. And he lifts up his eyes to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, you got it. Amen, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? Died a thief, he stole heaven. Thieves can still steal heaven, huh? It's a beautiful passage. Here's a man who lived a bad life, almost all of his life, and he turns to Jesus, and not only is he forgiven, but all of his sins of the past are forgiven. Just like that. No purgatory. That means if our love is intense, God can forgive and abolish all of our sins in an instant, depending upon the intensity of our love and our trust. I once read a commentary on this, that the bad thief received more graces than the good thief because the bad thief received the good example of the good thief. Interesting, huh? Because the good thief gave good example. And if the bad thief were open, he would have maybe allowed that to move him, but it doesn't seem to be the case. No? You know, our hearts are always becoming more tender, open, or becoming more hard. Fulton Sheen gives an example. Mud and wax. The sun beats down on the mud, it beats down on the wax. What's the reaction? What?
One hardens and one gets soft.
What are you, mud or wax?
Wax.
I think I know your last name is Mudwax. New last name, Mudwax. Knock the mud out, stick with the wax. Huh? Okay, then Jesus ends with these words. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I would say in this, pray for the grace of all graces. Pray for the grace of a holy and happy death. Amen?
Amen.
Pray for the grace of all graces, the grace of a holy and happy death. You ever pray for that?
Yes.
Pray for the grace of a holy and happy death. I'll tell you a little story on that, just a side note, but very much related to it. Yesterday, reason why I confess so many, I confessed the little children for the first time and had, you know, more than 100 of them, so I just had to, I had to sink myself in the confessional, just let them come in, no? Afterward, last week, I think it was 8 days ago, there was a parishioner that asked me to go to Long Beach Memorial because there was a little baby that was in intensive care and very sick. His cranium was swollen, you know, I don't know what you call that, but he was in difficult situation. So I went there and I baptized the baby. And I just found out 2 days ago the baby died. The baby was about, I think, three weeks. No? Where's the baby now?
Angel.
Where?
Angel.
Yeah. That, and I told the parents, I said, I offer you my condolences, but I told them, I said, look, you know, I know it's very difficult, but I can't say this 99% of the time, I can't, but in this case I can. That baby's in heaven. What a blessing it is to be a Catholic and to believe this, and to be able as a priest to have been the means by which this little baby was catapulted into heaven as soon as the baby died. If you don't believe in God, life is absurd. The Argentinians say this, es una broma de mal gusto. It's Argentinian Spanish. Una broma de mal gusto. You speak Spanish? You know how you translate? It's a sour joke. Yeah. Broma de mal gusto. But if we believe, that baby's going to be in the arms of the Blessed Mother, listening to lullaby songs for all eternity. No? Our faith explains everything, right?
Yes, it was the baby baptized and
portioned. Yeah. We have to pray as we see our Lord dying that we would live out these exercises. Take these exercises seriously. Don't see these as simply academic exercises. And it's like when you remember went to college, you put your books on the shelf, you never went and visited them again. It shouldn't be that way, that's probably the way it is, right? Pray for the grace of all grace and the grace of a holy and happy death. Amen?
Amen.
And then Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Interpretation, all of you have a mission. All of you have a mission in life to carry out. And only you can carry out that mission. All of you have a mission in life. And only you can carry out that mission. Were you ever given as a gift, not a puzzle, but a jigsaw puzzle?
Yeah.
At least one of you. I never had patience for that. Right around Christmas, my parents would buy one for one of us, and I said, I'm not going to do that. Because it's about 500 pieces, and I said, I don't know. If it were 25 pieces, I would do it, but 500, I would. Or a woman with a tapestry, you know. Knitting, no? Well, you know, if we don't do our part, it's like the mosaic puzzle that doesn't have one, it's missing one piece, okay? Well, the tapestry is missing a couple of stitches, no? Like my poetic image there, okay? We're all in God's tapestry. We're all called to carry out His mission. So pray for the grace. What is your mission in life? Beg for the grace to carry it out. I was listening to a talk by John Paul II. He said that whenever we do evil, we're dragging down the earth. Whenever we do good, we're lifting up the whole world toward heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So it's a beautiful week. I could have given you many different meditations, but I felt inspired today to go through the 7 last words of Christ. By now you have them all, you have them memorized, right?
Yes.
Hello?
Oh, yes.
Your Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Number 2, I thirst. Number 3, my God, why have you forsaken? Number 4, the Blessed Mother, woman, behold thy son. Number 5, to the good thief. Number number six is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And number seven, it is finished. Those are the seven last words of Christ as he hung on the cross, dying for love of you and dying for love of me. And Fulton Sheen says this, if you were the only person in the whole universe, Jesus would have suffered all the agony on his cross, shedding every drop of his blood, of his precious blood, for love of you and for love of me. How great is the love of God for all of us. Amen.
Amen.
May the Blessed Mother help us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. May God bless you, the Father, and the Son. Have a great week.
Thank you.
Happy birthday.
Thank you.